Father God, we thank you right now this morning. More of you and less of us, oh God. Father, we give you all the praise because it all belongs to you, Jesus. You are El Shaddai, you are Elohim, you are Emmanuel, God with us, oh God, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, oh Father. So Father, we thank you for your love that is in this room. We thank you for your presence that will never leave us and it will never forsake us, oh God. Thank you, Father, for keeping us warm at night, keeping us warm on this beautiful day. We thank you for the roof above our head. We thank you for the jobs that you have given us. And we thank you for the jobs that will still be supplies to those who are looking for jobs this morning. Father, we thank you for the business deals that you've given to our business people. We thank you for your favor on this house. We thank you for all your grace that is sufficient to us, oh God. Father, we give you all the praise. We lift you up. We magnify you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise right now. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Father, thank you for giving us the gift of praise in our mouth this morning. Father, it's your grace that is sufficient. It's your grace that is more than enough for God. And then you still give us a gift called praise. So Father, when the praises go up, the blessings comes down. So Father, we receive the goodness of God this morning. It is a goodness of God that leads us into repentance. We worship you. We give you all the praise. We magnify you. We glorify you, Jesus. And thank you that you will never leave us. And they will never forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. When the worship is good, then the pastor don't need to sing false the good worship. So thank you, music team, for the amazing worship this morning. I know it's a bit cold, and sometimes when it's cold, you don't want to raise your hands. You're moeilijk, you know, just uncomfortable sometimes. So good morning, family. How are you doing? I'm doing good. So I'm grateful for what God is doing in our house and through our house. I'm grateful for the testimony. Oh, God, and your testimony. It's amazing. And we're trusting God for more testimonies to come forth of the goodness of God. And for too long we expect God to be out to kill and to steal and to destroy us. That is some of our reasoning. And we sometimes believe that God is out to get us. But the minute you start flipping that switch and really realize and understand that God is for us, amen, then the whole paradigm shift takes place. Yes. A whole metamorphosis shift takes place in your mind. And in this culture of the counterculture series that I'm speaking on, is it is a mind shift. Because as I was standing there and when Karen was sharing a story, I was thinking of when we moved into a white dominant community for the first time. And I remember walking into Pick and Pay, and this particular person was standing in the middle of an aisle, and immediately I felt that I did not belong because of the culture that has been fed to me over the years. So instead of saying to the person, excuse me, let me come past, guess what was the first thing I said? I said, I am sorry. Because immediately I thought that I was the one that was in the wrong because of the culture that has been given to me. And sometimes we find ourselves apologizing for things we shouldn't be apologizing for. You have just as much right to be here than any other person in this room. You have a right to live where you live. You have the right to breathe where you breathe. You have the right to say. The freedom of speech is your gift too. It is not just the gift of the politicians. It is your gift too. Freedom, the freedom charter that we adore or enjoy the benefits of, it's for you too. It is not just for the rich, big, fat cats sitting in Plattekloof and Constantia and Bishop Court. It is for us too. I have just as much right as you are. Amen. And the beauty of the kingdom of Jesus is that there is no economic status in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter the color of your skin that measures your success. It doesn't matter the clothing that you wear that measures your intelligence, because all of us are equal in God's kingdom. So this morning I want to get into my message, and the part three of the counterculture that I want to talk about is the culture of hate. The culture of hate. Jada asked me, Pastor, what is your title? I said, the two titles say it's either the culture of hate or this love is taught. And I'm like, what will be more shaking in your face, get you to wake up, get you to do what God has called you to do? So when I provoke you from the pulpit, I don't provoke you with hate, but I provoke you with love. Because when I started off the series, I spoke on Ecclesiastes 10:6, I think, where we talk about the servants that are riding on the horsebacks and the princes walking as slaves. Now, we have many Christians that are walking as slaves in today's society more than ever, because they don't understand who they are and whose they are. When you understand your identity in Christ, once you understand who you are and what Jesus has called you to, then nobody can stop you. They can have a hate campaign against you. They can have an email chain going. They can have WhatsApp groups about you. They can have coffee tea parties about you. But I'm telling you, if you are called, if it is your season, if the door must open, no man, no devil in hell can stop it from manifesting in your life. Yes. I remember there was a time in Tertian and I, we were broke, disgusted, and defeated in ways that we could never imagine. I texted Natasha yesterday, and we were talking about the Cape Town Ablaze, and I said to her, just to think, Tertian and I, we used to watch Dr. Rodney Howard Brown in the time when we had nothing. Where we didn't have money for petrol, or we didn't have anything to go anywhere, so we on Sunday morning we would watch revival.com. And I thought to myself, but look at God. If it is your time, it is your time. I've said it before that, oh, they ever got my thought now. If it's your time, it is your time. So no matter how many people come up against you, no matter how much hate come up against you, you have a right to exist. Amen. In 1 John chapter 3:15, it says, anyone who hates another brother or sister, NLT version, is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. So if you hate your brother, If you have no forgiveness in your heart, you are a murderer. Oh, come on now. Let it simmer in for a moment. Think about those people you did not forgive. Think about those people you even gossip about. I mean, when I started to prepare the message, even I was starting to look, hey, who in my life did I maybe hate?
Come on. Yes, come on. Yes, amen.
Hey, no. So hate is a human emotion that is poison to the soul. It is working ill will towards your neighbor and doing harm to one another. Now, the sad thing is, I was actually sitting there and I thought about there's more honor amongst thieves than there is honor amongst brothers and sisters in the church today. And it breaks my heart when I say this, but it's true. There is more honor amongst thieves than there is amongst brothers and sisters in the church. You will see it in the gang rivalry around us. You will see that gangsters understand ranking more than what church people understand. They understand honor more than what we understand what honor is in the church. Unforgiveness is the root cause of hate. Unforgiveness is the root cause of hate. Please take notes. Take notes. I'm going to go very slow, because Karen gave me enough time to preach more hours, because she was like 2 minutes this morning. Unresolved hate leads to a life of bitterness that leaves awake a trouble and a destruction life. It leads to a troubled and a destruction life. When we forgive people, we don't forgive them really for their benefit. We forgive it because it is for our benefit. The minute when you let go of something, the quicker you process, the quicker you process through that emotion, the quicker you will see that burden or the yoke that is on you will leave you. Whenever somebody says something to me that maybe offend me or something that maybe upset me, I try to process it as quickly as possible. They say offense is not given, but it is taken. So the first thing I do is when somebody says something to me and it hurts me somewhere on the inside of me, instead of pointing the finger back at them, I go and investigate to understand why is that thing hurting me. Because it means there is something I did not deal with in my past or maybe at my current reality. Unforgiveness is the root cause of hate. And this is why we have so many bitter Christians in the church today. I was so surprised the other day when I heard that a couple that we know that divorced and separated, they are attending the same church. And I'm like, what is the chances of them attending the same church after being divorced? That is like the most unlikeliest thing to hear in today's society. In fact, our culture today dictates that they must hate each other, they must fight each other, and they must split from each other. But it is God's will that the church becomes a common ground, that the church becomes a place where both feels afflicted can come in and receive the healing. So forgiveness is to your benefit more than really to the person that have caused you harm. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, 15, it warns us that any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this may become defiled. So bitterness will cause you to see trouble in every situation where you go. You start to view the life lens or the lens of life or things in life through a bitter lens, because you are bitter on the inside. And this is why we find this often in old people or senior people who has been hurt in life. Their children maybe hurt them. Their grandchildren maybe hurt them. Maybe their children took the house or the car and now they are bitter towards God. Instead of taking that bitterness and letting people go, do we like what people do to us? No, we don't like it. But it is to our benefit to let it go.
Come on.
So, unforgiveness is the only poison we drink, believing it will kill someone else. Unforgiveness is the only poison we drink, believing it will kill someone else. Imagine you giving a rat or what, the poison, and a fly dies or something else die. No, if you live your life by unforgiveness, it will kill you. It will destroy you. It will hurt you. It will mess your life up. And then you will become bitter and asking God, but when is my purpose coming? When is this going? When am I going to fill up stadiums? When am I going to do this? And then you become bitter and you cannot even celebrate other ministries no more.
Amen.
Remember when I said it starts with me.
That's right.
It starts with me. I've said this so many times when I scroll down on photos and I see another church doing something powerful and I scroll past it. I ask myself, I check myself, hello, what gaat aan? Are you jelly? Are you jealous? Do you think that you are better? Do you think that you are the only one called for this time?
Come on.
So we need to check ourselves constantly. Because unforgiveness will poison us. We were not created to carry hate. Our body cannot handle hate. And this is why you become sick. This is why the flu season keeps on getting you. This is why you are living a life of bitterness, because your body cannot carry hate. It cannot carry resentment. It cannot carry bitterness. And Jesus is very clear that hate is the hate in the human heart is a form of murder. You're just as guilty as the murderer is. It is a type of spiritual suicide and is the death of the human soul. So when you become bitter, your tree becomes poison. And whoever eats from your tree will also will inherit a poisonous spirit or a poisonous heart. And they will also start to go around and spread hate because of you giving them hateful words or hateful food or unforgiveness into their lives. Like I said last week, we are the hope of the world. Our tree should bear fruit. Our tree should bear mercy. Our tree should bear unforgiveness. Our tree should bear love and restoration and peace and you know, a loving heart, a long-suffering heart. Will they cut you? Yes, they will cut you, but we still love you anyway.
Come on.
In Romans chapter 13, from 9 to 10, for the commandments, in verse 9 it says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Oh, I didn't mean to read this verse, sorry, I was looking for the condensed version. You shall not covet, and if there is any other command, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm, bring harm to your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is love, and he came to fulfill the law. If I think about the Ten Commandments, which represents the law, the Mosaic law. It represents the law. So we are no longer saved by the law, but we are now saved by grace. So you have now the Ten Commandments, and now you have love that is the cradle of these commandments. And now love congests. So some people would say love is the 11th commandment. No, it's not the 11th commandment. It is the commandment that overshadows all of that of the Ten Commandments. So therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It is love that makes you get all that bubbly feeling on the inside of you. It is love that gives you that butterfly moment when you promise the moon and the stars to the young lady. It is love that is on the inside of you that makes you feel gooey and warm and good about yourself. So I want to say, love others as you love yourself. Paul is using God's moral law from the book of Exodus chapter 20 to demonstrate what unloving looks like. When we violate the law, we are a working ill will towards others or towards our neighbor. So if you don't like yourself very much, you won't like other people also. Now, I have this saying, now maybe some of you might not agree with me, that's okay. Like, I don't like to give people things that I would not eat. Now, I understand that maybe the things I don't eat will be something to somebody who don't have. I understand that. But I also understand that if I want to give myself the best, I want to give somebody else the best too. Because that is who we are in Jesus. So let our language as the church of Jesus Christ not be a language of hate, but rather a language of love and restoration. Let us be the first to say, I am wrong. Let us be the first to say, I didn't get all the facts together. You were right, my brother. Maybe I didn't have all the information, and this is why I judged you. I saw a post on Facebook the other day, and I thought to myself, this is so true. In our everyday life, it was a post about perspective. It was a post about the Titanic. And in the post, the quote says, when the Titanic sank, it was a miracle to the crabs and the lobsters. Perspective. Just think about it. Now, it might sound cheesy, but just think about it. Sometimes when I think something is right to me, doesn't mean it's right to you. Yeah. Maybe the same thing that I'm like, no, this doesn't matter, man. Just get over yourself. Maybe it doesn't matter to me, but it matters to you. Yeah. And this is why we need to understand and try to adopt a kingdom perspective. We need to adopt a kingdom culture and a kingdom mindset so that we can start to view life through the lens of Jesus Christ. Love is described in this particular verse here as an action and not a feeling. You may think you love your neighbor's wife and desire to sleep with her, but do you love her husband and children too? Will having an affair work ill will towards her family? Do you still disagree? Well, let me say it in this particular way. If I love you, I don't sleep with your wife. I won't have a desire to sleep with your wife. If I love you, I have no desire to steal your belongings. If I love you, I have no desire to bear false witness against you. So I have no desire to be the destruction in your family. I have no desire to wanting to set things up to make you stumble and to make you fall. Because I am a child of the Most High God. I'm a child of Jesus Christ. And this is why my desire is always goodwill towards you. A scripture regarding child training deals with this concept in this particular way as well. Hate is manifested through inaction, and a stark contrast, love is born out of action. In the book of Proverbs 13:24, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Come on. So let me clarify this. And I know many of us have different genres of that interpretation. Number one, when we discipline our children, we don't discipline them out of anger. We don't discipline them out of frustration. We don't discipline them because you had a bad day. You discipline because it is the right thing to do. And when we talk about discipline, people always think it's go fetching the belt or the slipper to discipline them. That is not what discipline simply means. Discipline is mean you're seeing your child going down the wrong way and you intervene and you correct their path and say, I don't like it when you're with those people because they will corrupt you. So I need to warn you, I need to correct you, I need to love you, I need to tell you the truth. Because I was young once upon a time. Now the problem with the young people today, I'm not young anymore. They think that we don't have or we haven't experienced all of these tricks in the book. They say the game might change or the players might change, but the game remains the same. It's just a different generation. They just interpret it differently. Where we used to distribute letters in school and notes in school, they just WhatsApp each other now. It is nothing different to what we have done. So as a parent, we need to intercept our children's phone from time to time and go through the phone and check, okay, what did you mean when you said this? Yeah. Why did you say that? No, this is not that. And this is why when Aria, when somebody listens to a secular song, the first thing Aria will say, it is from the devil. Everything that is not from God is from the devil. So this passage is universally misquoted, missing the true meaning and the true impact of this verse. We all heard, spare the rod and spoil the child. Now, I like what the New Living Translation says in this particular verse, Proverbs 13:24, which reads, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. And you can see who gets disciplined and who don't get disciplined, because you can see it in the youth. You can see it in our community. You can see it in our school environment. Who is allowed to do whatever as they please to do. Now, I remember when I was a little boy. Now, for those of you that know my story, I don't want to go through the whole story, but I'm going to just give a brief. Because I grew up in a dysfunctional home. I grew up in a home where I didn't live with one family for a very long time. And I thank God that I came to live with my father when I came to live with my father, because he was the one that kind of introduced me to Jesus. Because if I had to continue living a life of chaos or chaotic life, I would have probably ended up being somebody else. Because when I was in sub B, and I was actually sent to a child psychologist for my behavior. And if you think about it now, and you're reflecting back on this, and you're actually realizing, now it makes sense. Now it makes sense, because I lived a dysfunctional life. I lived in a lekker hazy, a seker hazy. I lived in a house where alcohol would flow, where the bulbs would be sold, where the door locks would be sold, where the furniture would be sold, just so that they can enjoy a nice beer or some hot stuff. And it messed me up as a child. It caused me to throw tantrums. It caused me to hack. It caused me some anger issues because of a dysfunctional home and for not being intervened by a parent of love. Now, I remember once when I tried to smoke. I think I was 10, 11 or 12. So a stoutman. And I remember, I don't know for those who know Haisi. Oh. Remember those days? Yes. Now, this generation won't even understand what I'm saying. You bold and nice, you know? And we played this, you know, couple games, girlfriend, boyfriend. And I had a friend at the time who, and her mom owned a tuck shop. And she would steal the cigarettes for us. I don't know if you remember Ransom, those who used to smoke. And she would steal the cigarettes, and we built this house in one of my friend's home, and we started to smoke. And guess what? His sister came into the yard, hanging, washing, and she blackmailed us. I remember she said, as you don't know a 20 rand by the 8, by 5 o'clock, get for me, I'm going to tell your mommy if you don't give me a 20 rand. And a 20 rand was a lot of money back then. And, but she pimped us anyway. She told on us anyway. And that, since that day, it might sound funny, it might sound stupid, but because she intervened, it changed the course of my life. And since that day, I never ever put a cigarette to my mouth again in my life. Oh, I feel this love. So let us love to discipline our children. I'm not saying have fun when you discipline the kids. Let us love to discipline our kids and tell them about Jesus. Lovingly disciplining our child when they need to show, it shows we love and care for them. We see that in hate there is no action, and in love there is action. Love isn't passive. Love gets involved. When there is injustice, we get involved. There is no mention of feelings. So it's not what you feel in that moment. Oh, I don't want the discipline. Oh, it hurts me more than what it hurts you. No, there is no feelings. We need to discipline our kids. You're wrong, it's wrong.
Come on.
Come on. So another form of hate is for us to neglect teaching our children that there are consequences for the choices, whether it is good or bad. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Whatever you sow, you will reap. We love them by teaching God's moral boundaries and the repercussions of violating those boundaries. There is consequences to our choices.
Right.
When somebody robs a bank, it is not just because they're robbing the bank. There is something that happened in their life. And this is why we understand first, before we judge or criticize.
Yeah.
Love does not remain silent over sinful things and its destructive power. Today we are accused of hate speech whenever we warn our neighbor of the wages of sin. If you see a brother going sideways and starting to fool around in the dark, it is your responsibility to warn him and tell him, brother, los die dinge. Leave these things alone, because you are going into destructive behavior. It is going to kill you. So stop it right now. So in truth, as children of God, we can't condone what God condemns and call it love. Imagine somebody comes in here and stabs somebody and nobody says nothing, and we go about our business. That is the culture of hate. If I see you going down the wrong road, it is my job to bring correction, to help you. I'm not saying now you go tell the whole world about what you saw. Now that's a problem that we have in the church. We see something, we will observe something, and we go tell the whole world, but we don't go tell the person who seemingly to be in the middle of that storm. Now in the book of Matthew teaches us, if your brother offends you, you first go to your brother and say, hey, you offended me. What's up? What's happening? You know, there's one thing I've learned in life. When I hear a story, I go to the horse's mouth. I like to go straight to the person. I say, hey, I've heard this. Is it true?
Amen.
Here's an opportunity for you to correct. Because I can tell you, people will misinterpret anything in life. So it's always good to go to the source and make sure that you know what you know, or make sure that you correct what you need to correct. than to go and go share lies about people. So in actuality, to gloss over or justify sin through our silence or inaction would be the truest form of hate speech. Remember, God speaks out when there is danger ahead, so listen when God speaks. Let us not be the church that is silent, because I can almost guarantee you that every season or every quarter of a particular year, something will take place. Now, if you go study the history of South Africa, you will more or less know that this is the period when children goes missing. When you study, if you look at the trends, you will know around August month is when gender-based violence starts to pick up. So we need to be alert as a church, and we need to speak up against the injustice of this world, against woman abuse, against men abuse, against child abuse. We need to speak up against any form of abuse, whether it is verbal, whether it is physical, whether it is whatever. We need to stand up as the church of Jesus Christ. In the book of Leviticus 19, 15 to 18, it perfectly outlines God's expectation for each of us when showing love for our neighbor. In verse 15, it says, "Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly." In verse 16, it says, "Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not stand idly when your neighbor's life is being threatened. I am the Lord." In verse 17, it says, "Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives or for any of your relatives. Confront people directly, so you will not be held guilty for their sins." In verse 18, it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite or brother, but love your neighbor as you love yourself." Don't give the front row in the church to the guy with the suit and the beggar you want to put in the corner at the back of the church because he's not good enough. Let us be fair to one another. Let us give one another an opportunity to correct what was made wrong. Let us give each other an opportunity to love and to speak about things that might have offended us, because we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the counterculture, and this is the culture that God wants us to manifest in His church. The church should never be a hostile place. The church should never be a place of unforgiveness. The church should never be a place where people get hurt. It is a church, is a place of restoration. The church is a place of love. The church is a place of forgiveness. The church is a place of hope, a place of love, a place of forgiveness. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. I've been lodging a ticket in heaven for a new voice because my voice cannot keep up. It is time. Hey, where am I? I'm only on page 3. Good Lord. I don't think we're going to finish this one either. So Jesus was quoting from this passage in the book of Matthew 22 verse 29. Love your neighbors as yourself. It is not love when we ignore sin and refuse to warn people of things that are harmful to them. In fact, we are actually hating them through our silence. You are seeing somebody, picking up a gun and wanting to shoot them, but you do nothing. So you actually hate them more. When we are afraid to speak the truth of Jesus Christ, let me say the truth of Jesus Christ rather, because we've now adopted this whole thing, my truth. No, I'm not talking about your truth. The truth, when we speak, when we are afraid to speak the truth of Jesus Christ in love, we actually love ourselves more than others. And we really live in a society where we've become more self-righteous than ever before. We have become in a place where we have become lovers of ourselves. So everyone has a right to reject the truth for themselves. We have no right to reject it for them in our silence. So we need to give them the truth and tell you, hey, you need to give your life to Jesus. We cannot make that decision for them and sit on the couch and say, no, I'm not going to evangelize today because they're not going to say no. No, that is not your right. You've been called to the Great Commission to share the goodness and the love of Jesus. So we are taught to hate. And I thought about this for a moment, and I thought about the quote of our former president Nelson Mandela, where he said, children don't hate each other, or something in this way, but they are taught to hate each other. Now, we teach our children our ideology. We teach them to hate the things we hate. Yeah. We teach them to dislike others because we dislike others. Yeah. And that is wrong of you as a parent. I said to somebody not too long ago, don't let somebody else's offense become your offense. Right. Now, this is the problem in the church about groupies. The church is a place of building community, yes. And we should build community. We should visit each other's homes and celebrate the goodness of God. But we shouldn't use this as an opportunity to share your offense and say, see what that brother did to me. So you must also, you don't even know what's happening, but now you suddenly are offended because somebody offended me, but now you're offended. No. So don't take somebody else's offense on you. It is your job to correct when it's corrected. Yes. I remember receiving a call of somebody where a situation happened between a pastor and another pastor, and this person called me and said to me, hey pastor, I'm sitting with this issue. I feel tempted to support this particular person and not that person, but he loves both. And I said to him, it is not your place to choose sides. It is your place to bring them together. The easy part is to choose sides. The difficult part is when we bring people together. It is your job to bring people together. So let us not teach hate to our children. Let us not tell our children certain things because you don't like certain things. Allow your kid to explore the beauty of this life. It doesn't mean you hate tea that your child must hate tea now. Let us teach him to love. So what does a culture of hate look like? Our world today would have you believe that speaking out against its agendas is being hateful. When we speak up against the microwaves and those identifying as fridges and those identifying whatever they call themselves today, we are considered to be hateful. But what God say, what does God says about this? If we read in the book of Isaiah chapter 5 verse 18, it says, what sorrow for those who drag their sins behind them with ropes made of lies, who drag wickedness behind them like a cart. In verse 19 it says, they even mock God and say, hurry up, and do something. We want to see what you can do. Let the Holy One of Israel carry out his plan, for we want to know what it is. In verse 20 says, what sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, and the dark is light and the light is dark. That bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. We are living in a life where good is no longer good.
Yes.
But evil is now good and good is now evil. And this is what the Bible has warned us, that we will be persecuted. We will be destroyed. People will come up against us with deceptiveness and trying to save millions from coming to church. But I got news for them. While my God is still sitting on his throne, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I prophesy like I prophesied last week, and I prophesy again today, that thousands and millions and hundreds of thousands of people is coming to the church. So churches, get ready. Pastors, get ready. Leaders, get ready. South Africa, get ready. Africa, get ready. America, get ready. Europe, get ready. I say millions. I say millions. I say millions is coming to the church of Jesus Christ. I say, devil, you in our churches. Devil, spirit of Jezebel, there is no room for you in our churches. Delilah, there is no room for you in our churches. Woo, I just got drunk now. Now, the devil tries so hard to deceive the church.
Yeah.
The church, the people, about the church. Trying to make people believe the church is a bad place. As if the nightclubs is a good place. I was standing in OK the other day, yesterday, to get gas. And I read the statement, you must be over 18 to buy tobacco products, over 18. And I thought about it for a moment. I thought, but the same government is saying at 12 years old, your child can have sex without your consent. Now, who is the good and who is the bad?
Yeah.
And now they make that sound as if it's a good thing for children. Now, I understand where they come from. Because children has been hurt in ways they should have been hurt. And I really understand why certain things are being put in place to protect our kids. Because when it comes to our children, you need to know your law. But we have now made certain things more important than other things. Kill the baby, save the whales.
Exactly.
Sure. So in the book of Isaiah, this scripture perfectly reflects God's definition of a culture of hate and speaks directly to our world culture today, where everything is absolutely backwards and upside down. Everything is upside down.
Yes.
In our world.
Yes.
If I idle my car too long, then somebody gets offended. You could have used that money and buy the poor man a McDonald's meal. I don't know, but then somebody gets offended. This is 180 degrees out of phase. Sexual purity is mocked in the church, and sleeping around is being celebrated in the world. What happened to keeping the fire in the fireplace?
Come on.
What happened to abstaining from sex before marriage? And I'm not sharing this to hate on you. I'm sharing this because I love you and I want to see the best for you. But Pastor, look at all the marriages that ends up in divorce. So I'm rather going to try before I buy than to get hitched up with somebody. And if I don't like this person, I can dump them without any commitment. This is what the culture of hate has been doing to us, and the church has been agreeing to this message for far too long. If you are a young man, if you are a young woman, listen to me.
Come on.
Don't put your fingerprints on a trophy that don't belong to you. You are going to kill your destiny. You are going to kill your purpose. You are going to be like the Israelites walking 40 years in the desert. So take your hands off that young lady. Young lady, stop deceiving our young men. It is time for the church of Jesus Christ to stand up and to raise the bar. We love you, and this is why we're saying these things. I'm getting drunk. I had a conversation, I think I had it with Harold and Warren in the week, and I said, whenever I meet a young man, I always tell them, "Jylle is for sin, man." They're like, "Why?" I'm like, "Jylle is for sin. Why would you leave the woman who has your child? You're going to pay more money anyway. Do you know it's cheaper when you stay with your wife or with your woman? It's actually cheaper. It costs you less pain and less drama." Oh, for sin, we see. I would rather stick and stick to whatever God has given me. And pay less in drama and in pain and in suffering. Now you're going court in and court out because they were stupid. No, man. You wanted mama drama. Let me see, where am I at here? Let me land this plane rather. Before YouTube cancels me. So, our identity is being challenged. Just give me a few minutes and I'll land it. Our identity has been challenged. And I kind of corrected myself as well. And when God started to bless Tersh and myself, we started to enjoy fine dining, rooftop restaurants. And the other day when I was in a restaurant, I didn't really take notice until I took notice. And I saw the bathrooms are now non-binary bathrooms. And I thought to myself, Pastor, by you eating at this restaurant, you are endorsing this culture. And I thought to myself, I need to boycott this culture. I can go back to Spur, it's fine. I can go back to John Dory's, it's fine. Because there is only two genders, and I'm saying it again. It is male and female. I remember I had a gay assistant work for me in I was sitting to put a plug together under the desk. I was under the desk busy. That's funny. I put this plug together and it was two males. And I say, this won't work. It's two males. I just hear a voice. Boss man, it does work. I'm like. I'm like. I didn't even have a response. I just laughed. But he's a lovely... You know the nice thing about this guy is he listens to us. Because he understands where we stand and he knows we love him. And you know what was so amazing? He started to share and say, "I don't want to be a girl no more."
Come on.
We never judged him.
Come on.
We loved him.
Amen.
And he knew where we were standing with him.
Amen.
So let us not embrace this negative culture, this culture of hate. I remember watching a video this week of a father who went to a wedding of his son who ended up marrying another man. And he makes the following speech. He puts such beautiful music behind this whole, you know, this whole inspiration clips. And he shares the story. His son was an A student. His son did well in everything. And he's like, why is God punishing me with this now? And he says that he was homophobic according to the world standards. And the way he tells the story is almost like it making you to start to believe what he is saying. But I know what he's saying is not what God is saying.
Come on, that's right.
And it's so easy to get caught up within this negative hate culture. I was watching a couple of videos on Facebook the other day, and I thought to myself, you know when you scroll, I thought to myself, this looks very familiar. And the Holy Spirit said, you know those Russian movies where they try to brainwash the kids? Have you seen those movies?
Yeah.
And they always play all these pictures in front of the kids,
yeah,
to brainwash them to be killers. And I thought to myself, is this what social media is doing?
Oh.
Is it busy brainwashing us that we believe the culture of social media over the culture of Jesus Christ? There is so much more I want to say. You know, where am I now? Yes, I'm all on page 4. But let me land this plane. I can get into that again. So we've been teaching our children hate, but we need to teach them fairly to love, to care, to nurture. In 1 John 4, 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If you discipline your child and he or she is afraid of you, they haven't been perfected in your love. And this is why I say, this is why we preach the gospel of grace at Christ Culture, is because we're trying you to understand that you have been perfected in the love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Remember when I spoke about that love has fulfilled the law? Love has perfected you, and there is no reason for you to have fear. As you can see, when we keep ourselves in God's perfect love, fear is cast out. Because of the cross and sacrifice Jesus made for sin, as believers, we have no fear of God's punishment for sin. Jesus bore God's wrath, God's punishment for sin on the cross. We have no tormenting fear of God as Christians. Our fear of God is reverence and awe at the work of the cross and sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. Not having tormenting or negative fear of God delivers us from the fear of man. So it is important we understand this so we can stand in the face of hate, in the face of violence, in the face of threats, and in any form of persecution for speaking the truth in love. Now, I don't know about you, but this world has gone bonkers. This world has gone crazy. And we're seeing more and more evil things being invented to grab your attention. No, I'm reading the Bible on my phone. Don't lie, you're not reading it. You're reading Facebook. Now, I try to, when I read the Bible on my devices, I try to do it on my iPad, because my iPad has no social media or emails or any form of social media connected to it. So when I read, it doesn't distract me. But the minute I start reading on my phone and an icon pops up, guess what? You go down the rabbit hole. 2 hours later, and he's still on the first, not even the first verse, the first word of the verse. But if you understand his love for you, you will stand up against the culture of hate. Knowing God's complete forgiveness and mercy for you emboldens or bold makes you bold. You say the right thing, do the right thing, and do it the right way without fearing persecution, prosecution, and execution. We think the gospel of Jesus, yes, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel love, makes you feel joy. But it does come with persecution. It does come with destruction. It does come with being chopped up for the king. If you look at the disciples, some of them were cut in half. Some of them were beheaded. Where Peter added 3,000 people to the church, Stephen was stoned to death for the church. So are you ready? Are you afraid to be stoned? Are you afraid to be stoned for Jesus? And if your answer is, yes, I'm afraid, then you haven't been perfected in His love. And you need to find the comfort in His love. Now, I've reached this place in my life. I just don't care no more. I'm going to speak the truth whether you like it or not. You can leave and go to another church, but here we're going to speak the truth. Because we love you. We love you. And we want to see God's best for you. So let me conclude with the last point, and we'll wrap it up. Love is taught. God's kind of love must be taught, not caught. Love must be taught and not caught. I was just thinking, our brother Harold, we should actually start teaching our young men how to open doors for our ladies. We need to teach our young men how to treat women and women how to treat men, because we love them. Now, I say this, and I really want you to listen very careful to what I say, because if you miss what I'm saying, then you're going to share the wrong story what I'm saying. So listen to my heart here. When this world was a man's world, it messed it up. Now you have women trying to make it a feminist world. And I can tell you they're going to mess it up. Both this being a man's world led by men, or being a feminist world led by women, is not God's plan. Because God has designed us to rule together. He designed us to be together. Now, don't get me wrong, we must empower a woman. But Brother Harold said something so powerful a couple of months back. He said, but you also need to empower the men once a woman has been empowered. Because now you have an empowered woman coming home. And the man wasn't empowered to handle or to understand that empowerment. Now, instead of ruling together, we now become Clash of the Titans. So when women start to rise up within corporate, men are now feeling offended. And now you are like, now this is my thing. If my wife becomes successful, very successful, and I am not the one that brings the bacon home, I'm fine with that too. Because when she wins, I win. When I win, she wins. We were made to rule together. And this is why I'm not for the feminist movement. This is why I'm not for the man's world. Now listen to my heart. I didn't say we're not empowering women. We all for woman empowerment. Women should be empowered. Men should be empowered. But they should be empowered to an extent where we know we need each other.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, I think I said it to Harold and Warren. I said to them, as much as a woman can do things themselves, they just like the idea that the man should do it for them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
They can open the mayonnaise jar themselves, but they just want you to open it because they understand, I want my man to rule.
Come on.
So love is taught. It is not caught. It's not like a virus that comes and goes. You don't fall in or out of it. You choose it. It is a choice regardless of the circumstances, regardless of your feelings or how others may be acting. It's not dependent on their performance. It is not a response to my surroundings, but rather a response to God being inside of me. We operate in it by faith and not by feelings or emotions. In the book of Titus 2-3 talks about this principle in relation to older women with experience teaching the younger woman certain life skills. In Titus 2:3 it says, the aged woman likewise, that they be in the behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. But now the problem is, in today's time, the older woman is now sitting on the yard with the younger woman. The older woman is now the first to say, Niemand los hij dung. Let us be the one to teach love. Let us love unconditionally, no matter how much it hurts. Now, sometimes we spend a lot of time with people and couples. Tertia, when couples want to separate, we always tell them, our first responsibility as a pastoral couple is to save the family first. Amen. So we'll do everything in our power to save the family first. Amen. If it really comes to a place where it becomes unsafe or unbearable, then we'll start to take the next steps. But we will not just tell them and say, hey, nu los die ding, is a leeggat, man. No, we will say, okay, let's first see, this is the problem. Oh, it's a leeggat. Okay, let's see how we can solve this problem.
Come on.
Let us see how we can solve this woman that's like a nagging tap. Let us see how we can solve this household and solve the problems in your house. Let us teach you to love. Because love is a choice. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9 it says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For you yourself are taught of God to love one another. Have you ever heard the saying, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I always say to women, if you want a man to do something, don't tell him to do it. Because the minute you start telling him to do it, guess what happens? He rebels with inside of him. If you tell him, take out the dirt, let me tell you, he knows he must take out the dirt. The minute you tell him to take out the dirt, he's going to like, nope, I'm not going to take out this dirt now. And I don't know why, that is just how men respond. If you want your man to do something, do it in a psychological way. Because I said to Tertia the other day, take control my liquor, no? You think I don't know? They will make you believe it's your decision, it's your choice. But it, all the time it's their choice. But I guess it's the same concept of the mayonnaise jar. Like I always say to couples, and I think it's a good place to talk about it, is that if your wife is good in managing the money, let them manage the money. If you are good at managing the money, then you manage the money. I always say to couples that every marriage is different. Now, Tersh and myself, we work together with everything we have because that works for us. It works for us. Tersh, trust me. You trust me, right? Don't worry, I don't have a secret account. So I believe his words perfectly sum up what our counterculture looks like. We cannot respond to hate with hate or condemn people who are struggling with sin. We are not to be mean-spirited, condescending, or judgmental. Instead, we are to respond to this world trapped in darkness with forgiveness, with mercy and compassion. We are to boldly declare God's truth and righteousness with gratitude for God's redemptive power in our own lives and be ever willing to extend that same forgiveness to anyone who might hurt us. Now the world thinks that this is our weakness, but this is the church's strength.
Come on. Yes.
That's right.
You know how I know that millions are coming into the church? Because a drunk man tells no tales.
Come on.
When a drunk man or woman tells you a life rechma, they mean it.
Come on.
Because they understand that only light can heal their darkness. Did you know you cannot measure darkness? You can only measure darkness when light comes into the room.
That's right. Amen.
So to create an effective counterculture, the worshiping can come, we must settle our hearts into the kind of love that hopes, in a kind of love that believes, a kind of love that endures all things. In 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. When I think of the prodigal son, just think about the father when the son offended him and say, give me all the inheritance. Just imagine how he hoped, how he pictured his relationship would be restored with his son. When people leave because of offense or they were hurt or whatever, you won't believe how I dream at night, how we come together and how we love each other.
Come on.
Let us not be a church of hate, but let us be a church of love.
Amen. Amen.
Now, don't mistake that as weakness.
Amen.
That is the strength of the church.